Good morning and welcome to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, a show devoted to reading and hearing and pondering and proclaiming that powerful word of our gracious giver God. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for William Whedon. Glad you are here with us as well. We'd like to give a shout out and a thank you to our underwriter, Lutheran Heritage Foundation, where they translate, publish, distribute, and introduce books that are Bible-based, Christ-centered, and Reformation-driven. Please check them out at lhfmissions.org and give them a thank you for making this hour-long Bible study program available. Well, today we wrap up the Epistle of James as we walk through and unpack chapter 5. First, here James gives a warning to the rich, or could it be a warning to unbelievers? We'll have to figure that out. Then James exhorts us to be patient in suffering, especially since we know, by faith, by trusting God's promises, that Jesus will come again. And finally, James talks about prayer and the prayer of a righteous person. He says it's effective. What does that really mean? Well, we'll get into that here in just a little bit. We'd love to have you join the conversation. Call us at 314-821-0850 or outside of the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd love to have you participate in our discussion today on James chapter 5. And to help us walk through, our friend, Pastor Dave Andrus from St. Paul Lutheran Church in College Hill area of St. Louis, Missouri, and as his website aptly and properly says, pastor to the blind across the United States. Pastor Andrus, good to be with you once again. Welcome.
Thank you, and good to be with you as well.
Good. So you all ready for this James chapter 5?
Oh, I've studied, I'm prepared, am I ready?
It was a loaded question, wasn't it?
It's one of the more challenging books of the Bible. It really, really is.
It is, and as we found out yesterday in chapter 4, James does not pull punches, so he's doing that a bit here in chapter 5 as well.
Indeed.
Yeah, but he has some interesting things to say, and I guess I would categorize the whole book of James, but especially this chapter 5, as kind of wisdom for living the Christian life. What do you say to that?
Good. Yeah, I would agree. It's not for the faint of heart. It is certainly for Christians. I'm sure you've covered in the past couple days, especially the first day, James wrote this to Christians who were scattered from Jerusalem, kind of wondering, what the heck just happened here? We thought we were being God's people and being in the kingdom of God and doing everything right. And then came persecution and hardships, and they're wondering, what now and how do I live? And so these words come to them to assure them that even when earthly circumstances seem out of, and I guess I am thinking today, out of place, out of order, and chaotic, yet as a Christian, that's not where our stability arrives or comes from.
Right. That's a very good point. Nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, right?
Right.
You know, we see the same things happening in our day that were happening in the day James was writing. And so we can make very good applications, can't we?
Yes, we can.
Yeah. Well, before we get into chapter 5, why don't you lead us off with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us. Forgive us and cradle us in your arms. We know that because you sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior. And especially when this world seems chaotic and confusing, whether it be just in general or in particular because of us and who we are, people who trust in your Son, be with us and bless us. Help us. And especially help us to live in a way that not just pleases you, but is a blessing to others. Be with us and bless us by your Holy Spirit this morning as we read your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So give us a little overview of chapter 5. What's James trying to get at here in a general way?
wasn't expecting that.
Well, just to set the stage, that's all. Just to set the table, if you will.
Again, he is, as yesterday, challenging the people of God not to find their comfort in earthly things, nor in keeping the law, but in matters of trusting and faith. And then he brings it to bear on how that carries itself out and how we might carry our lives.
Well, I'm glad you said it that way, because many people like to look at James as just kind of here's how you live sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm glad you brought faith in there, especially faith in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
As we commented yesterday in chapter 4, he does mention how, you know, God's grace is there for you. And he does hint at that here a couple of times in chapter 5. So we need to keep that in mind, keep it kind of as the backdrop, if you will, because it's always present there. But yes, James is getting at how we live the Christian life according to the wisdom of God's word. So, but we need to keep faith in mind there.
Absolutely. It's kind of, I remember, what was his name? He was a writer in Germany. It'll come to me in a second. And he used the example of a magnifying glass, and how in the center of it, it's clear and distinct. But as you move further out and looking on the edges of the magnifying glass, things get distorted. And therefore, we need to keep the center, the focus being Jesus always, so that when things get confusing, we come back to the center, because that's where we're going to find the proper understanding or what we're trying to see.
Oh, that's a good illustration. I like that. I like that. Okay, we'll keep Jesus at the center here. That sounds good. Well, let's get into chapter 5 here. The first section, the editors of our Bibles, in this case the Lutheran Study Bible, gives it the heading, The Warning to the Rich. And I posed the question, and I'm going to put it up front here, or could this be a warning to unbelievers? And I'll explain that here in a moment, but let's read this section and then unpack it. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And we'll end there after verse 6 there. So, all right, so what is James getting at here? What's his message for us?
That the focus should not be on temporal items, should not be on things of this earth, but again, that our eyes need to be fixed on Jesus. I immediately thought of, as I read that, of Matthew 6, 19 through 20, where Jesus said, don't store up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust can destroy, but store them up in heaven where neither moth nor rust can destroy. Where your heart is, there your treasure is too.
Okay, so it's not a matter of calling out the evils of wealth or the evils of riches in general.
Correct.
It's a matter of your priority. Are you
Correct.
Putting your faith in those riches, or are you putting your faith in God?
Correct, yes. Although the pastor in me always says, but now, you who are wealthy, and as I'm sitting here in my study at my house and look around and think, wow, what a wonderful place I have, a wonderful chair I'm sitting in. I'm pretty wealthy because I've been to Ethiopia and I've seen how they live. I've been to Ghana. I know how they live. I also better let that sting a little bit to me and not just say, oh, well, this is other stuff, and therefore I shouldn't be thinking about my worldly things as well. I think there needs to be a little bit of law, a little bit of a gospel with the main focus, however, being that it is speaking about where is our focus of faith.
Okay. I'm thinking of some other stories in the New Testament that directly involve our Lord Jesus. The story he tells of the rich man and Lazarus, for example.
Oh.
Here's rich man and Lazarus, Luke chapter 16. Here's rich man. He has a nice house, beautiful clothing, delicious food. And then there's Lazarus sitting outside his gate, and Lazarus is poor. He's a beggar. He has nothing. He has sores. The dogs are licking his sores. Ew, yuck. That's gross.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the Mr. Rich Man doesn't lift a finger to help Lazarus as the story goes on, right?
Correct.
Is Jesus calling out the rich man for being rich, or is he calling him out for something else? That's the question of the story, right?
Oh.
I mean, isn't he really calling out the rich man for not helping his neighbor?
Yes, he is. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Or I'm also thinking of another story. It happens in couple three of the Gospels there, where a rich man comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?"
That's the Gospel reading. That's where I was hesitant because I'm thinking over what I'm going to be talking about this Sunday. Yeah,
and he had great riches, right? And then so Jesus tells him, "Well, what do you read in the commandments?" Right? And then Jesus tells or brings out a few commandments. You know, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, all this kind of stuff. And Mr. Rich Man and that young rich man says, "Oh, I've done those." And then Jesus kind of drops the punchline here and says, but go sell all that you have and follow me."
Mm-hmm.
And it seems Jesus is getting at the first commandment there of who are you going to trust, God or your wealth?
Correct. Thank you, Randy. Yes, it is. Who are you going to trust, God or your wealth? And that's really what James is getting to here. By the way, I'm just so hunkered into this Sunday's gospel reading. That's not the same one that you quote. I thought you were going to go with a different story. It's the Good Samaritan.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. Mm-hmm.
And how people who had ability and even religious understanding, a priest and a Levite, they passed the Samaritan by. I mean, the man who was beaten and robbed, but it was the Samaritan, somebody who theoretically was ungodly, or at least the Jews thought one not of the perfect religion, but he used his riches to carry through what was in his heart. It was obvious. Otherwise, a Samaritan wouldn't have done that. And that's kind of where James is trying to ramble to, I think, is that, especially when you hear that faith without works without faith is dead. Faith without works is dead. Faith and works, they go hand in hand. And so it's okay to have riches, but are you depending on them for everything and not looking beyond that? If you do, as it says, woe to you here in the first couple of verses.
Right, and James is pretty strong in his language here. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you in verse 1 there. It looks like a couple of other prophets in the Old Testament use similar language and kind of drawing people to repentance. Come on, think of what you're doing, folks. Repent.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, and then the riches have rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. That reminds me of the verse you mentioned earlier about, moth and rust will destroy them. I'll spit it out.
Yeah, wrath and must will destroy them. Yeah,
they must destroy
that'll
them.
That'll happen too. Yeah, yeah. These things, and really, it almost jumps back to two things. The last verse of chapter 4. Could you reread that?
The last verse of chapter 4, yes.
Yeah.
So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin.
And James is picking up on that. If you know you should be helping someone, but yet you're going to hold on to your riches because you may need it for tomorrow, and, something else may happen, so I need to keep this extra $1,000 in the bank for the rainy day. when you see somebody truly in need, well, if you truly know what's right, maybe that's what you should be doing rather than just holding on to that wealth. Because as it says in the few verses before that, our life is but a vapor that wisps away.
Is it really an either or on having a rainy day fund versus helping somebody else out? Can't a Christian do both?
Are you asking because you have a rainy day fund, or
I happen to have a rainy day fund. I hope most people do. I hope everybody would, you know, because you know rainy days do come. But the point is, we have to make these decisions. We do have to be wise and manage the wealth God gives us, right?
Absolutely.
And we also need to be merciful and compassionate and help other people out with the wealth God gives us.
And there has to be the balance.
Yes.
And I was thinking of one of our professors we had who always asked, why do you want to know to this question?
Right. Why do you ask?
Rainy fund? Is it to justify yourself so you don't have to look at yourself in the reflection of James here, chapter 5:1? Or because you're doing a good thing and you can help yourself and your family and others? So it really depends on what the rationale is, or why you have it. Certainly, planning, preparation is a good thing. If I didn't have a rainy fund 3 years ago when the downturn in the economy came and I was let go from a ministry and had no money, we would have been, I don't know. But fortunately, we had prepared for such a thing, and until some other things came along to help set us back on our feet again, so we didn't have to go against that rainy fund. So yeah, planning and preparation is good, but when it goes to the nth degree, and we don't also include God in those plans, and that's really where it ends up to be in chapter 4. The I'm going to go here, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make lots of money, as it says. But your life is but a vapor. If we only think to this life, we're short-sighted. We always need to have God in our sight, in our plans, and as James would say, in our heart, in our preparations, in all activity.
Right, and as he brings out in these verses in chapter 5, we also need to keep our neighbor in mind. I mean, mm-hmm. he is really, putting the rich on notice here. Hey, you are abusing those who are working for you. You're not paying them. You're withholding their salary, we might say. Like they've done their work for you. Now you're withholding their salary. That's not right.
In the first couple of verses, he was general, and then it's almost as though James thought, obviously guided by the Holy Spirit, okay, I made my general woe. Now I'm going to be real specific, and here's how you guys might be doing it. And he gives the specifics.
Okay, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Now, okay, I want to bounce something else off of you here before we move on to the next few verses.
Mm-hmm.
I alluded to this in the opening, that could James be talking about unbelievers here? And where I get that idea is from Dr. David Scare's book, James, the Apostle of Faith.
Oh.
It's a nice little commentary on the book of James.
Okay.
And he says that in other places in the New Testament where, you know, Paul and others write about wealth or, you know, proper stewardship or things like that, they're not necessarily looking to those outside the church, you know, the economy, the economic practices and businesses and that sort of thing outside the church. They're focused more on the church. And I tend to read James this way too. But then he goes on to say, but on the other hand, there's the sense of the poor kind of becomes a name for Christians in general, right? As Jesus says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize their sin, they realize their need for God, their poverty of righteousness and things like this, right? And so they're called the poor. And I thought, this is fascinating. Could James be kind of giving a little, what shall we say, shot across the bow for those outside the church who are just so focused on their wealth, their standing in life, and so on? What's your take on that? How would you respond?
I don't think so. myself.
You don't think so? Okay.
I don't think so. I think James is speaking to Christians smack dab in the church for two reasons. One, why would a Roman soldier have even read the letter? And would he really be struck by it? And there I go back to, it's not the law that brings us to heaven, but the gospel. And these are very law-directed words. So there's just that practical point of view. But then also, I said it in the whole context of the book and see that it seems to be James, the pillar of the church, a pastor, trying to encourage his people. And we're going to see in just a few more minutes, as he just slapped them down, he's going to lift them up.
Okay.
And so I tend to think that it's just that of the church.
Okay. Well, I did find it intriguing, though.
I can be wrong.
I did find it intriguing, though, how Dr. Scare brought in the poor in spirit and thought, well, you know, there might be something there. I don't know. I'd have to dig into it a little bit more myself.
Yeah.
All right. Well, let's move on here into the next section here, starting at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until he receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, we're going to pause there. So what's this be patient all about? Just kind of sit around, twiddle our thumbs, and wait?
No. It really goes back, I think, to verse 2 of the whole book, where he says, consider it joy when you are suffering such trials. And those who are, and I think the word in was persistent. Again, it's just another form of patience. You will be blessed, and it needs to work itself out. And I think of Paul. I'm jumping to Romans chapter 5. That patience produces character. Character produces hope, and hope doesn't fail us. That this is part of the Christian life. That too often, we are so absorbed. No, I'm going to even go further. Sometimes we are so self-absorbed that all we can see is ourselves. Oh, poor me! I'm struggling. I'm hurting. Why is this? And a 1-year-old, as they're beginning to walk and takes 3 steps and falls, doesn't say, "Oh, I'm struggling. I'm hurting. I fell." They see it as a process of growth.
Okay.
To something different. And I think that's what James is trying to say, because of the example he gives of the farmer, that the farmer is patient, knowing good is going to come, even though this day there's nothing popping up through the ground.
I remember serving a congregation in mid-Missouri, and that's where I got to know a lot of farmers. And it was amazing to watch just how patient, or another word might be steadfast. I think you said persevering or something like that. Mm-hmm. They plant their crops, and then they just kind of wait patiently for the rain to come, or the sunshine to come, or at the proper times, or the proper amounts of each. And it's an amazing thing to watch. And they know this. They know that, okay, there's only so much I can do. I can just put the seed in the ground, then I have to wait for God to water it, or God to make the sunshine go on it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. So, well, this is a good breaking point. We'll come back to the farmer and to patience and perseverance. Pastor David Andrus is our guest. We're walking through James chapter 5, and you are listening to Thy Strong Word. More James chapter 5 right after this.
When the word love is reserved only for family, friends, and romance, and not for the work of justice in the world, both love and justice are misunderstood. Music on the next Sing for Joy reminds us of that. I hope you'll join us.
Sundays at noon on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Who are KFUO Day sponsors? They're people like you. They're listeners who appreciate and support the Lord's work in broadcasting the good news of Jesus Christ every day. For more information on becoming a KFUO Day sponsor, contact Mary Schmidt at 314-996-1518 or Joni Harwell at 314-996-1512 or email us to find out more at gifts@kfuo.org.
This is the voice of a mother in the faraway country of Georgia, reading to her six-month-old son about Jesus from a Bible storybook written in the Georgian language. The child's Bible was given to her by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, and the Holy Spirit is working powerfully through your support of LHF to make events like these happen every day. Help another family learn of the Savior. Learn how at lhfmissions.org.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. We're walking through James chapter 5, going to wrap up this epistle of James today as we get through chapter 5. I'm Randy Asbury, filling in for William Whedon today. Our guest is Pastor David Andrus. He's pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church and College in the College Hill neighborhood of St. Louis, Missouri. And we're glad he's here to help us make sense of James chapter 5 here. Now, before the break, Pastor Andrus, we were talking about the patience, or as the heading says here, the patience in suffering. We're going to get to that here in just a moment. First, before we get into it, let's go to the phone lines here. Cheryl's calling from Indianapolis, Indiana. Good morning, Cheryl, and welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. I was looking at that whole section 7 through 11, and especially in verse 11 where it ends with you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And I was thinking the purpose of the Lord, I was thinking like when we pray the third petition, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then Luther's explanation of this, how is this done? And he says, when God breaks and hinders every evil counsel and will that would not let us hallow the name of God, nor let his kingdom come, such as the will of the devil, the world, and our flesh. Instead, he strengthens and keeps us steadfast in his word and in faith until we die. This is his gracious and good will.
Yes, very good. Good insight there, Cheryl. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Okay, Pastor Andrus, comments on that.
I like what she said, and I think it's spot on. Spot on. It's a struggle sometimes when we're going through things, and why, Lord? Why is this happening? And we want to think it's our suffering, and what did we do? And it's nothing about that at all sometimes.
Yeah, we'll probably get into this a little bit more when we get to the prayer of the righteous man section here as well, because we do ask those questions. What did I do to deserve this?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
James is emailing in a question here. He says, will being spiritually patient and steadfast when being faced with oppression be a clear and proper display of faith? And then he asks,
read that once more.
Will being spiritually patient and steadfast when being faced with oppression, I think he means, is that a clear and proper display of faith?
I would say yes.
Okay.
Although it might not be enough.
What do you mean?
Steadfast is very good, but many times we need to speak what our faith is all about. That being steadfast by all means in the midst of that is what God calls us to do. But he also calls us to give words to our faith. Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have inside you.
Okay, so always being ready to confess the faith as well as being steadfast in it.
Correct.
And enduring the trials, the tribulations.
Correct.
Okay. Let's read on here and fill out this section here on patience and suffering.
All right.
Picking up at verse 9, "Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful." So as you said before, Pastor Andrus, now James is lifting us up, his readers up, right? Okay, when you endure trial, God is steadfast. He's merciful.
Mm-hmm.
But I find it interesting he appeals to Job here, because we always talk about the patience of Job, right?
Right.
And I remember somebody telling me, it might have been my vicarage supervisor a long time ago, saying, "You ever notice Job was not really that patient, but he was persevering?"
Yeah.
And I thought, what do you mean by that? And so my supervisor said, well, if you read it carefully, sometimes he is complaining throughout that book, but he is persevering.
He always turned back and said, "I trust in the Lord." He never, as one of his quote-unquote friends said, "Why don't you just curse the Lord so he'll kill you and be done with it?"
I think his wife even said that, curse God and die. Just be done with it.
Yeah, he said, no, I'll trust in the Lord. I'm paraphrasing, but in short, that's what he did. He trusted the Lord. And so he was steadfast, even in the midst of difficulty. It's interesting, I find, when it starts this section with don't grumble.
Yes, yes.
And I had to stop and think in the full context, grumble, steadfast. And when we're going through a hard time, even as the Israelites in the desert, oh, we have this miserable, detestable food. When we're faced with something we don't like, that's usually the response we finally do, is to grumble or complain. What's the opposite of grumble and complain? But to give thanks.
And I notice here, James says, do not grumble against one another, brothers. I mean, this kind of leans toward, you know, don't pick fights with each other, don't argue with each other, something like that, in the midst of your persecutions, your sufferings.
Mm-hmm.
And to apply it to today, I mean, look at what we Christians are going through in terms of laws being passed to silence us, to keep us in our houses of worship and nowhere else, and who knows when that'll even change. You know, we tend to grumble, debate, argue, and James says, no, don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
You're not the judge, but the judge is coming.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. So in terms of this patience, persevering, being steadfast, what is it that helps us do these things in the midst of our trials, whatever they may be, personal or for the whole church at large or in a certain congregation? What helps us persevere?
Well, three or four things come to mind. First, the Lutheran in me says, I started quoting in my head the meaning of the second article, not by my own reason or strength can I come to you, but that's the third article. But the Holy Spirit calls me by the gospel, enlightens me with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps me in the true faith. As much as we want to, we can't. The second, though, comes to mind, picking up that concept of a farmer. Where does a farmer best learn but from other farmers and experience? That there builds up some experience and recognition that you aren't going to get a crop of wheat or corn 1 month after you plant it. How do you know that? But because of experience. And so being with other Christians, being in the Word of God, will help build experience. Especially, I think that's important, and it's something we're trying to do up at St. Paul's, especially with the younger kids, because they don't have much Christian influence, is to help them have informally, we've started kind of a mentoring program, trying to let adults come alongside them. Sometimes it happens that night. Sometimes it's other times during the week, that just as an adult speaking and sharing with somebody, we can be encouraging and help them understand it doesn't happen overnight. God is there. God is present. Turn to him. And repeating James again, don't grumble, but look to him, and he will bless you. And this is a two-edged sword that, therefore, we as Christians need to be in the Word and with fellow Christians. But then the flip side is, should we not be doing that for other people?
Okay. Yeah, that's good. That's good. And I notice here, James says here in verse 11, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Mm-hmm. And I would take that as the biggest promise we have when we're going through suffering, trial, whether it's personal or, you know, a persecuted church as it was in the early days of the church, that the Lord is the compassionate and merciful one. He's the one who sustained us there.
He is. Yet there are so many times, and I'm not disagreeing with you. I'm just, especially being in St. Paul. No, I'm not only there. There's one or two more grandmotherly types who every once in a while just come up and say, "Oh, cut it out. The Lord will provide." I've seen it so many times,
right.
And it's just that grandmotherly faith that just makes that statement that just. Oh, okay, I guess it's okay. I've seen it not just St. Paul's, but many places that we need to hear that from fellow Christians. I feel very strongly that in the Word of God, but that we as Christians also embody the Word of God and live that by how we encourage one another. And that's partly what we're doing here on the radio.
Right, right.
Sharing with each other. And as people call in questions, we're able to support them to say, yeah, I've had that experience. It will work out okay.
Right. Good point. Well, let's get verse 12 in here. James says, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no. And your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." Now this sounds almost verbatim, almost word for word, what Jesus himself says, right?
Yes, it is. Yeah, from Matthew chapter 5. And as I look at this, I mean, it's very valid words. It's just what Jesus said. I don't know if James is trying to do something in particular here as in the flow of context. As I always look at what comes before, what after, because often the context will help us understand the flow and progression of thought. I don't get it here, though, I'll be honest. I'm scratching my head.
you mean how this fits in?
Oh, okay. I don't know how it fits in.
Well, he must be getting ready for the next section here, I'm thinking.
Maybe.
So might be leading into this a bit about the prayer of faith here. But I like the simplicity of that. Just be honest. I mean, didn't Mom and Dad teach us this when we were growing up? Just tell the truth. Just be honest. Let your yes be yes, your no be no.
So don't grumble and complain this and that and just yes, no. I hurt. It struggled. And maybe it does fit in like that. Yeah. Just be simple, honest, but not much more.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, let's move on to verse 13 and following here. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We're going to pause right there before we get into the confession section there. But this is a nice little message from the Apostle, or not the Apostle James. Yeah, the Apostle James here.
No, it's the Brother James.
I'm sorry, Brother James. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah,
getting my James is confused here all of a sudden.
Yeah.
I should know better.
No, that's right.
But in terms of the suffering, you know, the persecution that they were undergoing, pray. Or if you're cheerful, even under persecution, well, sing praise.
Mm-hmm.
And if you're sick, then call the elders. I would say probably pastors of the church, and they'll come and pray over you. That's
correct.
Pretty comforting.
Yes. Yes. And that is one thing that we have that can't be repeated enough is pray. And prayer isn't to twist God's arm that you better do as I'm saying. Many times it is just to lament, a place that we can vent, but it also, through that conversation, helps change our hearts.
Yes.
And sometimes the Lord does say, okay, and he does change things.
Well, it's the exercise of faith. It's putting faith into practice, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. And so we've got some very practical kinds of things James is giving us here. Pray, sing praise, call the pastors and they'll pray over you. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. I like this anointing thing here because in the Bible, it kind of takes on a couple of things, doesn't it? It can be medicinal, but it's also kind of setting somebody apart.
Very much so. That's how Saul was identified as King David. They were anointed. Once our president here in the United States is elected, he'll take the oath of office. That's a special thing that at that point, then he's empowered. The anointing is the very same thing, the setting apart, but it's by God for God's purpose.
Okay, very good. We're going to go to the phone lines here, and James is calling in St. Louis. James, how are you? Welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Thank you. I have one quick question for you, Pastor Asbury, and then one for Pastor Anders. And it's always good to hear you, Pastor Anders, when you call.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Okay, lay it on us.
Pastor Asbury.
Yes.
The meaning of the title of the Lord of Hosts. I know we had the Lord of Sabbath in there. I want to know what the meaning of that title is and what's the significance when it's addressed as the Lord of Hosts.
Oh, and good Pastor, question.
And Pastor Asbury, is the capacity to feel another pain, hopeless thoughts, or their attitudes of despair an aspect of godliness?
Was that for me or for Pastor Andrus?
That was Pastor Andrus. I'd like to know, is the capacity to feel another's pain, hopeless thoughts, or their attitudes of despair an aspect of godliness? And I'll hang up and listen.
Okay, great. Thanks, James. Thanks for calling. I'll take mine first. That's an easy one. The Lord of Hosts is the same thing as the Lord God of Sabaoth, not Sabbath, as in the seventh day, but Sabaoth, meaning of hosts, of angel armies or something like that. So the Bible uses this title for God when he's in his majesty or coming in glory or in judgment sort of thing. So that's the Lord of Hosts. Now,
that word host, we don't use a whole lot anymore. A vast army, we would probably say.
Yeah, yeah.
Today.
It is interesting to note we do sing about this in the church's liturgy, don't we? Mm-hmm. When we're getting ready for communion. Mm-hmm. Yeah, the Lord God of hosts, of angel
ranks
armies.
Upon ranks upon ranks.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, countless number.
Yeah, and very quickly here, how about his question to you, Pastor Andrus? Is the capacity to feel another person's pain, hopeless thoughts, or their attitudes of despair, is that an aspect of godliness?
It certainly can be, but not necessarily. I think there's two aspects to that. Even as we all have certain gifts, natural abilities by God, some people are more empathetic than others. Some are just more natural leaders. Some are more studious. What we do with that then makes the whole difference. It can be used for the Lord or not. There is another aspect, though, that God does provide special gifts to his church, even as in Ephesians it talks about pastors and teachers. And there are other lists, otherwhere places, that God provides for his church in the local place those specific spiritual gifts that's going to help people. And so, yes, I do tend to understand that can be, by all means, a wonderful gift given by God, used by God, and for his people.
Okay, thank you for that. We'll go back to the phone lines here. Bob's calling from DeSoto, Texas. Good morning, Bob, and welcome to Thy Strong Word.
Good morning. It's a sad day in Dallas, and
yes,
I would appreciate a prayer of healing and a prayer for some calm in Dallas this week.
Okay, we can certainly do that. Is that it, Bob?
At the end of the program, I just feel that a prayer of thanks for of healing and perhaps some of the God given willingness to see the end of the light at the end of the tunnel.
All right, thank you very much for that. And well, Pastor Andrew, since we're talking about prayer, let's just do that right now, shall we?
Yeah, very appropriate because that's what James directs us to do.
Right, right.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've not only given us the directive and the command to come and talk to you, but the opportunity, the privilege to come to you with what concerns us. And so we boldly come to your throne, a throne of grace made possible by Jesus, because he took all our judgment, all our punishment. And so we can come to you and we thank you. And we, because of what he has done, turn to you and ask that, Lord, you would help make, Lord, what should we ask for? Make sense of the chaos, bring peace to our world. Sure, we want these things, but even more than that, may there be true peace to the hearts of people who are struck and hit by this personally in Dallas. Help those who are struggling through this to turn to you, even as James in his word here is speaking, encouraging, directing us, not just to see the short-sightedness of a few years of wealth and of earthly things, but to eternity and how all our things connect together here into eternity, worked out by salvation, by faith, even as it is the faith of a righteous person, righteous because of what Jesus did, might save. And so we ask, Lord, that there be faith strengthened, there might be healing to our world, especially to Christians, especially to non-Christians, that they might be truly healed spiritually and they'd be made rich. Be with and bless them all. In your name we ask it, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. And our prayers will continue to go out for those affected by the horrific shooting there in Dallas last night. Let's go back to the phone lines real quick. Jan's calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Good morning, Jan, and welcome.
Thank you, Pastor. And thank you, Pastor Andrus, for that prayer.
You're welcome.
I'm looking at a couple of things.
Yes, what are they?
You're not going to feel how I feel. It is unrealistic and sort of disingenuous to seek that. I think that I'm looking at Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. What we need to focus on is not what someone else has that we want or what we have that we're unwilling to use faithfully, but keep our minds focus on the fact that God is above all and we worship and praise him and obey him and fear him, and we exhibit that faith in how we interact with our neighbors, and everyone is our neighbor. I'm looking at Leviticus 5, 1. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. everybody wants to justify wrong behavior because they either are in a position to benefit from that license or so they don't have to do something about it. And, you know, it's my prayer that God will guide us to right thinking and conduct.
Okay, thank you for that, Jan. I appreciate those insights there. Thank you very much. Pastor Andrews, the clock is getting away from us here a bit, so we better get back to our text here and finish the verses in James chapter 5. Otherwise, Pastor Whedon might fire me since I didn't get through the whole chapter.
I was wondering, yeah, okay, all right.
So, all right here. Picking up at verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And then verses 19 and 20 kind of wrap up the whole thing here, the whole letter. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Okay, we have just a couple minutes left here, so what do we do with this verse about the prayer of the righteous person?
Well, again, it's in this this whole setting of we should be people who pray. And he gave an example of Elijah who prayed, and God heard and responded in a very special way. And the point is when we pray, God does hear, not because of who we are, but because we are trusting in him through now. And now we can say through Jesus that he does hear us. This really is the call of James ultimately then, to all of us, to be about prayer, to be about helping our brothers. And that's a summary of the whole book, really.
Okay, yeah, and I love the way he ends up in verses 19 and 20. They're talking about rescuing a brother, rescuing somebody from their sins. I mean, that's really... So even when we have to... confront somebody with their sin. That's what we're doing when we have to preach some law to them and say, you sinned. You made God mad. Yeah, we're trying to bring them back and rescue them, aren't we?
Yeah, yeah. And I would just add, and it doesn't say it here in James, you know, Randy, you sinned. Or, Randy, gosh, do you realize what you did just there is not pleasing to God? How we do it can make a huge difference as well.
Well, this is true, but we are to put the mirror of God's word there so they can see, I have not been living as God wants me to live.
Right.
And the whole goal of that is to be brought to the forgiveness of in Christ.
That's what James is all about. James, for a long time, as it records elsewhere, the brother of Jesus did not believe in Jesus as the Savior. Jesus went out of his way, it notes, to talk with his brother before he ascended to heaven.
Right.
And therefore came to faith.
Yeah.
And so James is cognizant. We need to go out of our way to help people know about Jesus.
Very good. Thank you. Pastor David Andrus from St. Paul Lutheran Church in the College Hill neighborhood of St. Louis, Missouri. Thanks for walking us through James chapter 5.
Thank you.
All right, and next time on Thy Strong Word, I believe we get into 1 Peter, if I remember right. Pastor Whedon should be back with you. Until then, the Lord bless you and keep you.